Well, friends, we have read God's word. We have sung his praises. Now we need his help to hear his word so that we might be changed, transformed, and brought into even richer joy and fellowship with him. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight and we do ask now, as we have sung your praises, we have sung truths from your word. Lord, your word that you have preserved throughout the ages is the living and active word that cuts deep to our hearts and heals our deepest wounds. Father, the one to whom you will look is not the proud in heart, but those who are broken and contrite in heart, those who tremble at your word. Father, whatever we may be going through in our life right now, whether it be despondency or discouragement, whether we're on our cloud nine and life is going just as we had planned, Father, we pray even now you would meet us right where we're at to remind us you are with us, you are for us, and in Christ nothing can separate us from you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, imagine sitting in your office or the classroom in the middle of the day. And you look out the window and the street lights are on because it's practically dark. Or maybe it's midnight and you're trying to sleep, but all you can do is lie awake in your bed because sunlight is shining brightly through your window. Welcome to Alaska. That's a normal experience for Alaskans. For about 2 months surrounding December's winter solstice, the sun barely peaks above the horizon in Alaska. In fact, in the northernmost city in America, in Alaska, formerly known as Barrow, has near constant darkness from mid to late November until late January because the sun never rises during that 60-plus day period. Although Alaskans typically aren't bothered by snow or very cold temperatures, the wintertime darkness is difficult to cope each year. One local physician in Alaska says, quote, "Winter darkness does tend to have a negative effect on a number of people. In the cities, the reflection of even streetlights off the snow cover makes a tremendous difference in the psyche of residents." One of the local meteorologists in Anchorage suggests to residents living in Alaska to take vitamin D as something that's highly important to do, as the human body produces less of it when it's not exposed to much sunlight. In fact, some of you report in Alaska purchasing things called happy lights, also known as light therapy lamps, to help brighten the mood on a cold and dark winter's day. Alaskans say that the early evening can often feel like midnight to us because it has been dark for so long. Darkness. Deep darkness. A darkness that can linger and stay for a long time. That's a visual reality for people living in Alaska for some 60 days out of the year. But darkness is something that not only Alaskans face in their life. When the power goes out during a Midwestern storm and that tornadic weather begins to show its ugly head where we live in Arkansas, darkness usually accompanies us too. The wind picks up, the sky looks ominous, warnings on the television are going off, tornado sirens piercing the sound waves. Or even consider the darkness that covers an office building, shutting down for the holiday season. One minute it's filled with noise, people, lights, and electronics. The next minute it's eerily quiet, motionless, empty, and dark. But in the scriptures, darkness is also a common word picture that describes our spiritual condition when God's grace and God's truth is not penetrating our life. Darkness is the dismal picture of a life without God, a life in rebellion to God. A life walking around in darkness is a life where a person is trying to live their life detached from a personal relationship with the God who gave them life. Scripture teaches that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. For God to be light, that means he's pure, he's perfect, he's without flaw or defect. There's no malice motive with God. There's no desire or pleasure that is corrupt or wrong. There are no plans and purposes with God where God would ever tempt us to sin or take pleasure in evil. Friends, even though God ordains all things that come to pass, which will certainly include the presence of evil and spiritual darkness, he is never immediately responsible or guilty for any of it. That evil and corruption resides in the heart of a human. Our ancient foe, the devil, is the prince of darkness who blinds people from seeing the light of Jesus Christ. Creation itself is in bondage to sin's curse until the Lord returns to bring forth full redemption and create the new heavens and new earth. Friends, for God to be light, that means he's infinitely holy. And his presence reveals in us all that is not holy and not good. That means unless God's light comes to us and graciously changes us, producing light in us, friends, we could never come to God. Because God's light would expose our darkness and condemn us. Friends, the question tonight for us to consider is this. What kind of darkness is confronting you in your life right now? What are you doing to cope with the darkness that you can't seem to get out of your life? And how can we as sinners who by nature love the darkness rather than the light, how can we have fellowship with God who dwells in inapproachable light? To answer these questions, we turn to God's Word. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can open the pew Bibles in front of you or on your phone to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, you can find that on page 680 in the pew Bibles provided. Or if you don't have a Bible, you can look on page 8 in the worship guide. We've printed it out for you. Follow with me as I read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is God's word. 2 points I want to make tonight. Number one, sin is deceitful. And it only leads to painful disappointment. Sin is deceitful, and it only leads to painful disappointment. Point number two, God is faithful, and he promises to bring us clarity and hope. God is faithful, and he promises to give us clarity and hope. To give you some background on where we're at here in Isaiah's prophecy, approximately 700 years before we get to the scenes of Bethlehem with Jesus born of Mary and lying in an animal feeding trough, we find ourselves looking at God's judgment and salvation plan through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah. God's chosen covenant people at the time, the nation of Israel, was in a time of distress and darkness and grave disappointment. Through a chain of events, including the influence of wicked kings, a despising of God's word, and ultimately idolatry, worshiping false gods, mixing with false religions, sin had crept into their life, saturated the lives of God's people. In other words, the children of light had gone to the dark side. They had turned their back on the God of light and forgotten who their God is. Acting then in a just response to their sin, because sin always has consequences, God would bring judgment upon the nation, particularly the northern half of the nation, which would include the two territories you see there mentioned in your text, Zebulun and Naphtali. So how would God bring about this judgment? If you read the prophet Isaiah, it's a large book, 66 chapters, you'll find that he would sovereignly use a king and a nation of Assyria, literally as a rod and a staff in his own hand to judge his own people who had loved their sin more than loving the God who called them. This judgment would include destruction, death, and for many, captivity. It was distressful. It was depressing. In fact, if you've got your Bibles open, look at the very end of Isaiah chapter 8. Here's a depiction of what their life looked like. And friends, as I read this depiction, ask yourself this question: has this past year in some ways looked this way for you? Isaiah 8, starting in verse 21, they will pass through the land, speaking about their exile, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Friends, what I just described here may have been true in Israel's day during Isaiah's prophecy. Friends, it's very much true of our own day. Distress, darkness. Friends, this describes the human condition. This describes life without God. This describes many of our families who do not know God who made them. You wonder why sometimes Christmas get-togethers are more stressful than enjoyable? It's because of darkness in our life. Because of sin. Friend, our hearts are magnets for corruption. At best, we are like the blind leading the blind in a parade towards hell. All of us have tasted the sugar-coated poison of sin, haven't we? How many of us today would even just think about the biggest regrets of our life? That dating relationship we should have never entered into. Getting drunk and doing drugs with friends you should have never been running with. Abusing, harming, cussing, fighting, yelling at someone when you took matters into your own hands out of revenge. Looking at pornography. Gambling your money away. Shacking up with someone you're not married to. Slacking off on the job that you got fired from. Lying to your spouse. Lying to your parents. Lying to your pastor. Lying to your friends. Lying to your boss. Lying to your siblings. And then running away from all loving accountability and care from the local church. Friends, I'm sure the list I just laid out for you is true of many of us. And that list could even go longer. Of regrets in our life. Friends, even simply insisting to have our own way and steamrolling people is just a form of pride. Pride. Pride is what often ruins most of our relationships in our life. Friends, in the end, sin does not deliver what it promises because sin is deceitful and it only leads to painful disappointment. And friends, that was true for Israel. They were deceived. If you read 2 Kings 17, their sin led them into captivity. They had trusted in human kings and their power and money more than God and His promises. Friends, it really got boiled down to this. You know where it all boiled down to? The people God had showed tremendous amounts of blessing and favor, tremendous amounts of second chances to. You know why they ended up in such a bad condition? It was their unbelief. They did not trust God at His word and that He was good on His word. Friends, do you really believe what God says? Or do you constantly question it? When you come to church on Sundays, do you kind of give the proverbial eye roll every time God's word is open? And go, well, that's true for them, but it's certainly not true for me. Friends, this is not something to be trifling with. This is unbelief. And unbelief leads to a really bad place. Friends, if we don't recognize this unbelief in our heart, look what happened to Israel. In verse 1, it says, God brought contempt into Israel. He showed displeasure towards them. He brought them low. He humbled them in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali. Israel had ignored the goodness of God in their life and underestimated the deception of sin. Friends, if you don't hear anything tonight, please hear this. To reject God's word is to embrace hopelessness. To reject God's word is to embrace hopelessness. So what should we do if we've gone astray? We should go back to the book. Go back to the Word of God, where clarity and hope from God is found. Which leads to our second and final point. God is faithful, and His promises bring us clarity and hope. Look now in the second half of verse 1 into verse 2 with me. He says, but, that means in contrast to the darkness, in contrast to the judgment, in contrast to the warnings, but in the latter time, a day coming, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness, that describes their life, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Among the wayward nation of Israel, they would undergo judgment, and there would be a faithful remnant, not many, but some, who would continue to look to God for hope. These faithful were given all the promises in the book of Isaiah, including this one right here. Look again in verse 1. It says, in the latter time, speaking of a future time, God would make glorious. He would bring honor to the land beyond the Jordan. Speaking of the Jordan River. And then he further identifies this location there. God would show His power and His hope. He says it would be Galilee of the nations. The same location where Jews and Gentiles who are working in darkness would then see a great light. So why would this promise bring hope to them? And why, centuries later, on a Tuesday night in Barling, Arkansas, how does Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2 have anything to do with us? Well, if you read the first four chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, God would, in the fullness of time, display His glory and hope to people living in Galilee. God's Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, would eventually live and grow up and begin His ministry where? In the district of Galilee. After resisting the temptations of the devil that Adam and Eve failed to do, after resisting the temptations of the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus demonstrated that He was the true Israel. He was the beloved Son of God who obeyed His Father perfectly compared to Israel who perpetually failed to represent God accurately. Listen carefully to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, which is the partial fulfillment of this text. Now when He had heard that John the Baptist, had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The light that Israel was looking for, the light to give them hope and clarity in their dismal, depressing, discouraging darkness. They were waiting, they were waiting, they were waiting. And here in Matthew's gospel, the very lands that were the first recipients of God's judgment by Assyria hundreds of years earlier were now the first recipients of seeing God's plan of hope and salvation unfold. Friends, if you're here tonight and you know yourself not to be a Christian, I wonder, what are you looking for to get out of this life? Wake up! What are you looking for? What are you looking for to make you happy? What are you looking for to cope with your pain? What are you looking for that's something of more substance than just another Christmas season? Amidst this fallen world of sin and suffering, depression and disappointment, death and decay, what do you think is the answer? Friends, I'd encourage you to read Isaiah 9 and Matthew 4 together, and you will see crystal clear who and what the answer is. You need light. You need life. You need a deliverer. You need a savior. You need someone to cleanse you. You need someone to make you new. You need someone to lead over you. You need someone to watch over you. You need someone to shepherd you. There's only one who fits that bill. And he showed up into Galilee 700 years later by that sea, the place where Gentiles, the nations, would draw to, and light for the first time shone from heaven into a dark place, and the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 was before their eyes. Friends, this is the good news of the Christmas season, and this is the good news of life itself. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You don't need all these other things to be your crutch and your cope to navigate through life. Jesus Christ is more than a crutch. He's more than a cope. He's a best friend. He is a savior. He is a redeemer. He is your Lord, your master, and he will never leave you. There is no darkness that his light cannot penetrate. There is no darkness in your soul that haunts you day in and day out that he cannot cause to push out of your life. He is the truth that leads us to God. He is the hope for the forgiveness of our sins. He's overcome the world through his sinless life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. Friends, he is the hope not of just Barling. He's the hope of not just the United States of America. He is the hope of the nations, Galilee of the nations, both Jew and Gentile alike, the light of God has come in the person of the God-man, Jesus. Friends, there is no sin that we have committed or could commit that is outside his ability to save. There is no regret from your past that still haunts you when you least want it to, that he cannot turn and redeem and use for good. There is no darkness about him. Only God can be trusted with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Only God, not your husband, not your pastor, not your mayor, not your president, no one. God is light. There's nothing bad about him. He's good. He will always be good. He's true. He will always be true. So give your life to the only one who's worth following. Friends, if there's anything I would encourage you to do in the year 2025, if God gives you life, feed your soul upon the Word of God because your life depends on it. You're not going to get light from Barnes & Noble's bestsellers. You're not going to get light from well-known podcasts of human philosophers. You're going to get light right here. The living and breathing Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. To those of you who are Christians here tonight, and you're members here at Chaffee Crossing Baptist Church, in fact, raise your hand if you are a member here. All right, so if you're not a member here and you want to learn more about our church, now you have people you can ask other than myself. One of the things that we prioritize here at CCBC is not gossip and slander, but we grow in transparency and brotherly love with each other. We recognize we're not good enough. That's the one thing that qualifies you for membership here. You got to know you're jacked up and messed up, and you got darkness that only Jesus can fix. That's the prerequisite to join this church. So when you join this church, you don't try to kind of clean up and put forward your best. No, we actually encourage you to get raw with your weakness, raw with your sin, raw with what's messed up about us. Because when the gospel is the aroma and the oxygen we breathe, we know that that sin no longer defines us. So I would give you an encouragement. If darkness is penetrating your life today, what should you do? Number one, we should be honest with our doubts, pain, and sin. We should be honest, not fake. We should be honest with our doubts, pain, and sin. Be honest with your doubts. God welcomes your questions. I encourage you to bring them to him. Let your doubts be confronted with the testimony in Scripture. You might say, well, Pastor Blake, I've been asking these why questions and no Christian can give me a good answer to them. I don't see any Bible verses that will answer this why question. Friend, have you ever just wondered that maybe in God and his wisdom, has chosen not to answer all our why questions because he knows you could not handle the answer if he gave it to you. He's wiser than us. Friends, when life is hard, you should share what's going on in your life. You never know how your suffering could comfort someone else. Joni Erickson Tada knows that firsthand. She was paralyzed from the neck down in a diving accident in 1967. Although a Christian at the time, Joni fought anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and doubts about her faith. Amid the ironic and intense pain that comes with a paralysis, a divine hope began to penetrate and sustain her inner being. She began to use her suffering and darkness as a way to boast in the Lord for his faithfulness and to comfort others in their suffering. However, after 40 years of Joni using her suffering for good and finding contentment with the life God had ordained for her, she began to struggle with an intensity of pain like never before. 43 years later, after her accident, she began to struggle worse than she ever had in her life. And she penned these words: "Pain is a bruising of a blessing, but it is a blessing nevertheless. It's a strange, dark companion, but a companion, if only because it has passed through God's inspecting hand. It's an unwelcome guest, but still a guest. I know that it drives me to a nearer, more intimate place of fellowship with Jesus. And so I take pain as though I were taking the left hand of God. These afflictions of mine, this very season of multiplied pain, is the background against which God has commanded me to show forth his praise. God bids me that I not only seek to accept it, but to embrace it, knowing full well that somewhere way down deep, in a secret place I have yet to see, lies my highest good." Friends, don't keep your pain and suffering to yourself. You never know what God's doing through your suffering and your pain that could bring comfort to someone else. Also, be honest with your sin. Be honest with your sin. When sin's brought to the light, it begins to shrivel up. And we begin to see how silly it was to live distrusting a good God. One of the blessings of joining a local church where the gospel is center and people are committed to loving each other is that it's less judgmental and it is more seasoned with grace. I praise God for the church that the Lord's formed here. That the gospel is front and center and God's grace is on display, and we help each other hate our sin and love Jesus all the more. My second encouragement to you is this: always be hopeful when trusting Christ. Always be hopeful when trusting Christ. Friends, you see, this prophecy from Isaiah 9 was eventually fulfilled, at least partially, in Jesus' first coming. This Christmas season, we should then remember, rejoice, and reflect on the greatest undeserved gift. For our darkness, light has come in the incarnation of Jesus. To help us meditate on that as we close, listen to the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck about why we should reflect on the incarnation. He says, "The spiritual and eternal clothed itself in the form of the natural and temporal. God himself, Elohim, creator of heaven and earth, as Yahweh, God of the covenant, came down to the level of the creature, entered into history, assumed human language, emotions, and forms in order to communicate himself with all his spiritual blessings to humans, and so to prepare for his incarnation, his permanent and eternal indwelling in humanity." Friends, the fact that the light of the world stepped into our world and became a man, that means he's the only one who can walk with you through life's darkest seasons that will come. So, friends, what kind of darkness is confronting you in your life right now? What are you doing to cope with the darkness in your life? And how can we as sinners dwell with a God who dwells in inapproachable light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Friend, are you walking in darkness away from God? Or are you walking in fellowship day by day with God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you now and we praise you that the light has shone in our darkness. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And Father, we pray for any here tonight who do not know you, that you would draw them to yourself. Remind them they cannot cope with these human mechanisms to deal with their pain and sorrow. And Father, we do pray that here at CCBC we would be a light in a dark place, a place where truth and grace are shown and that sinners are brought into the kingdom and made children of light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.